Where's my Bible? There it is. Amen. Well, we are we're in a series of messages, a vision series, the start of this year. And we got bumped last week because of the storm, but we're back on this week. Forward on purpose. We've been talking about being intentional as a church, talking about moving forward not just by accident or just kind of event to event or thing to thing, but having a purpose, having some intentional things that we're doing to move in a particular direction. We believe God is taking us on a journey. We believe that He wants us to impact our city for the kingdom of God. He has incredible things in store for us. The some great parts of Evangel Bathurst's story have yet to be written, and we are excited about what they will be. Amen? Amen. But in order to, as in any one of our lives, as in any one of our journeys, in order to move in a particular direction, we have to be intentional about it. We have to be focused. And so that's where we're going again today. We want to talk today about fellowship of the King, which, if there's any Lord of the Rings fans in the house, you get the reference there. But this is a different kind of fellowship, kind of. The fellowship of the King. So we're going to look in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Very special passage of scripture to me. And actually, the Sunday about 14 months ago that I preached here as kind of the what we call preaching the call, giving the opportunity for you to vote and call me as your pastor, I preached on this very passage, and I said at that time that this is a passage we will revisit frequently. This is a passage we will come back to regularly, and so we are there again today. Acts 2, starting in verse 42. And even as we start that, as we talk about vision, as we look at where we're going, what God has called us to be and to do as a church, we have a mission statement, and it's hung on the wall. It's the first thing you see when you walk in the doors. But sometimes when you walk in and you see the same thing again and again, you start to not see it anymore, right? But it's hiding right there in plain sight. And it says this: we exist to exalt God in everything, to engage people with the good news of Jesus, to equip people as followers of Christ, and to empower everyone for ministry. And that is an important, it's on the back of your note pages that you got in your bulletin today, with some other vision stuff. We're not going to be spending a lot of time in that this morning, but it's there for you to refer to in the days ahead. We exist to exalt God in everything, to engage people with the good news of Jesus, to equip people as followers of Christ, and to empower everyone for ministry. So today we're talking about equipping people as followers of Christ. And I believe that we will find in this passage, as we dig into it this morning, I believe we will find that the best way, the greatest way that we can be equipped as followers of Jesus Christ is in relationship, in community, in the body of Christ. It's in community. We're talking today about community. And by the time we're done today, I want to capture your hearts with the the importance, the value, and the preciousness of what it means to be a part of a community of Christ that puts him in the center and loves one another as we move towards maturity. Want your hearts captured with that today. Amen. All right, so let's read the passage. Acts 2, 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So, just like us, the first church, I mean, this is the first, I mean, this is weeks at the most, days or weeks after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, days or weeks after the beginning, the very birth of the church, and we get a little window into what it was like in the very first church. Do you think that even though they hadn't learned to put some organization things in place and they hadn't started denominations and they hadn't done a whole bunch of things that we have in the church today, do you think maybe that because they were the very first followers of Jesus that walked with him for 3 years, that had the Spirit of God poured out upon them in power, that they saw 3,000 people come to Jesus in one day and thousands were coming to him over and over. Do you think that maybe they had something figured out about how to do church? I mean, with all of our sophistication and all of our systems, and there's nothing wrong with systems. We need systems. But with all of that, I still believe that these guys and girls, men and women, that they had something that we need to get back to. There was a passion that drove them. There was a reality of the presence of the risen Christ that was in the midst of them. There was something there among them that just made what they were doing so real and so rich. So powerful that people were coming daily to know Christ. And yet even that first group needed to be intentional. We don't just need to be intentional once we've maybe kind of lost our way or got stuck in the weeds. We need to be intentional from the outset. We need to be intentional about what we're doing. And so they devoted themselves to some specific things. They said, if we're going to do this thing, if we're going to be successful, if we're going to see the kingdom of God go into the world like Jesus said it would, we need to be intentional. We need to devote ourselves to some specific things if we're going to grow and move forward. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the truth of God being unpacked in their midst. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to, it literally says in the Greek, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. We'll come back to that because that's our whole message today. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, which, yes, was communion, but as we'll see later in the passage, was also them just hanging out and doing, having meals together and spending time together and doing life together. And to prayer. And these four things, because these four things were their passion, their focus, and their devotion, The church stayed on track for a while until they started to lose sight of some of these things at points in history. But we do well to be intentional, don't we? It's important to be intentional as a church. So they devoted themselves to the fellowship. This word fellowship, koinonia is the Greek word there. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, to koinonia. It's a very important word in the New Testament. We find it 19 times in the New Testament, and it always describes the relationship, the kind of, the quality and kind of relationship in the church, the quality and kind of relationship that we have with the Lord, and even the kind of relationship that is within the Trinity in God's own self. This word fellowship, I mean, we use the word fellowship very flippantly, and I think it's often lost its meaning. I also like to use the word community, because I think there's something, when we talk about community, it's not just, you know, we use that word in a couple different ways. We talk about our community, the neighborhood that we live in. But in a biblical sense, community is that rich relationship that we have or should have, need to have in the body of Christ. A new kind of family, a new kind of society in Christ that is centered in love and compassion and hope. And so I know that we use this word fellowship for like coffee and donuts, right? We're going to go downstairs for some fellowship, and that means food. Food. Go downstairs for some fellowship. And it's okay. I mean, I know we use that word like that, but that's not what the word means here. It doesn't mean they devoted themselves to coffee and donuts. What they devoted themselves to was so much deeper, so much richer, and so much more important and life-transforming than coffee and donuts. I know Krispy Kreme are amazing. I know Boston Cream can be fantastic. Right, Ann?
Yeah. Yeah?
But we're talking about something so much more important. The fellowship, the body of Christ. Community, this idea of community, this idea of the fellowship, it really begins in the heart of God. Scripture says in Scripture says, 1 John 4:18, that God is love. God is love. Not God loves, not God has love, God is love. Something about the core of the definition and the understanding of who God is love. What does that mean? It means that God exists in three persons. Scripture has revealed to us, has shown us God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that these three persons have all existed from all eternity. None of them came into existence at some point later. That these three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I know it's weird, I know it's mind-bending, but if we could understand God, we'd be God, and we are not. So God is complicated. But God exists, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity in relationship so powerful, so close, so loving, and so real that we, when we look at God, we just see one. The scripture tells us God is one, even though it also tells us God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is such passion for each other. There is such love for each other. There is such connectedness, commitment to each other, that God is so close within himself that he is one. It's the power of the doctrine of the Trinity, the truth of the Trinity. That relationship begins with God. Community begins with God. And it flows out from him. And here's the amazing thing. God is so much love that his love needed to overflow. That he wasn't satisfied with just being three in one, but he wanted to create some beings that he could invite into his circle. That he could invite into relationship with him. And so he created the first humans. Let us, says in Genesis 1:27, let us create humanity in our image and in our likeness. Let's create other beings that have consciousness and have the ability to choose and have love. And let's invite them into relationship with us. See, the reason you were created, the reason God made you, was to be in communion with him, period. That's why we exist. The problem is we broke fellowship with God. And the reason Jesus came into this world, the reason Jesus walked on this earth and kicked around dust with us for 33 years, the reason he went to the cross, and the reason he rose again was so that you and I could be reconnected, that the fellowship could be reinstated, and we could once again have communion with God. We could be once again invited into that amazing family that he is. Isn't that powerful? Community began with God. As we look at this word koinonia in the scriptures, we see that God intended us, he intended us to have communion with him. In 1 John 1 verse 3, it says, our fellowship, our koinonia is with the Father. Wow. Our koinonia is with the Father. That's what it says in 1 John 1 verse 3. And then in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, it says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship, koinonia, with his Son. So our fellowship is with the Father. He has called us into koinonia with his Son. And in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Folks, we are called into an amazing, amazing community with God. Isn't that awesome? So what does this community in reality? I mean, I know it's beautiful theology, it's beautiful spiritual truth, but what does it actually look like, this koinonia, when it's lived out? Or what is it meant to look like? When Jesus established his church to be an expression of his kingdom in this world, he formed a community. He said, I want the world to know what I'm like, so I'm going to start a community. I'm going to start a fellowship. I'm going to start a new family of people. And he formed a community that is meant to look like the love of God manifested in this world. I guess a good question would be, have we ever been part of a church that truly and fully manifested the love of God and community to the world around us? That's maybe a hard question. It's a good question. Are we that community? I absolutely guarantee you God wants us to be. He's calling us to be. So what does it actually look like? Well, as we continue to read in the passage, this early church, this first church, one of the things that was manifested there was that they maintained a supernatural atmosphere. It says, everyone was filled with awe. Let me be really clear. This is the three-letter awe, not the two-letter awe. Here's the two-letter awe. Everybody say it with me. Aw, a kitten. Isn't that cute? This is the two-letter awe. And sometimes we're so wrapped up in just this cutesy emotional thing, and we send these nice memes on Facebook and pictures and, you know, these quotes from people, and it's nothing wrong with quotes. I love quotes. I'm a quote guy, but we send these things out or we put these things out, and we just want everybody to just have an aw moment. But God wants us to have an aw moment. He wants us to have moments as a church where we are dumbfounded, where we are speechless because God just showed up and did something among us. He just showed up and did something through us. And as we read the book of Acts, we find out that most of those awe things that God did through his apostles, he didn't do in a church service. Uh-oh. He did in the marketplace. He did on the streets. They had people pulling people out on the street so Peter's shadow could touch them. Because they knew if that happened, they'd be healed. And folks, one of the things about us being a community of Christ means we need to return to an apostolic lifestyle. I know that sounds big and weird, and what does that even mean? Apostolic lifestyle. Apostle, the word apostolos in the New Testament simply means sent ones. Well, not simply. It's more than that. But it means sent ones. But it also means ones who are sent with authority. When let's pick the United States because they're the biggest kid on the block. When the United States sends an ambassador into a country to negotiate something, they're not just a dude in a suit having a conversation. They're someone who's been sent with all the authority and backing of the U.S. government and military behind them. They are sent with authority. Folks, we are meant to be an apostolic community. We are meant to be sent ones who go in the authority of Jesus with all the authority and military might and power of heaven behind us. So we're meant to live a supernatural life. What else does it look like? They shared their stuff. All the believers were together. All the believers were together. And had everything in common. All the believers were together. This word is what the word that would have been used in that day of a family in the New Testament times, the Hebrew families, the families of God lived in relationship with their immediate family and the uncles and the aunts, and they all lived in a close-knit connection. All the believers were together, like a clan, like a family. They were together. And they had everything in common. This word common is again the word koinonia. So koinonia is not just a nice idea, it's something we do. They actually had all of their possessions in common. They lived open-handedly. They understood that they were not owners of anything, they were stewards of things that God had entrusted into their hands. And that everything they had was completely surrendered to God. And if he needed it for something, if someone needed this, then it's yours. Take it. Use it. Bring it back to me or not. They lived open-handedly. They held lightly the things of this earth because they gripped firmly the realities of eternity. That's worth saying again, right, Suzanne? They held lightly the things of this earth because they gripped tightly the realities of eternity. And all of their stuff was shared. Amazing! Can you imagine that kind of closeness? How many people in your life have refrigerator rights in your house? They come and they hang out and they can walk up to your fridge and take out anything they want because you're just that close. But no, somebody touches your fridge, you're like, what are you doing in there? That's my milk. I bought that milk, right? They clutched lightly the things of this world. Lived open-handedly. Everything that they had in common. Wow, I need to keep moving. Okay. They even sold property to care for each other. From time to time, if there was a need and people had an extra plot of land, they would sell the plot of land and give the money into a common pot of benevolent funds, and people's needs would be looked after. What an amazing family to be a part of. What does it look like? Well, they did life together. They did life together. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Every day. See, it's hard to really be a community when we see each other once a week or once a month or once every few months. It's pretty tough to really be a community. They, every day, they met together in the temple courts. In the temple courts, that sounds really spiritual, sounds really religious, but really the temple courts, the courts outside the temple was a marketplace where people would gather for meetings, all kinds of stuff. They kind of went to the mall and hung out. They went to the mall and got together and worshiped Jesus together because it was the only common space they could find in the city. Every day, they found ways to get together. Every day. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together. For some reason, nothing connects us quite so much as food. I don't know what it is. There is something powerful about eating a meal together. There is. God made us that way. I'm glad He did. But there is something powerful about sharing a meal with one another. When you share a meal with someone, you get closer to them. You just do. And so they would break bread in their homes, and that meant they would, again, it meant they would celebrate communion together in each other's homes, but it also meant they would just share meals together. So they'd sit down for a meal, have the meal, share communion, remember Jesus in their midst. And it was meaningful and powerful. They did life together. With glad and sincere hearts. It's hard to resist a community that is marked with joy. Isn't it? You ever sit in a restaurant having a meal with a few people, some friends or family or whatever, and on the other side of the restaurant, there's just these crazy people that are just laughing and having fun. Might be us. Is that what you said? Yeah. And you're going, man, I want to be at that table. Right? Nothing against these people, but I want to be over there. There's something irresistible about being marked by joy. And these early Christians in their community were marked by joy. They had glad hearts. They just enjoyed being together, as different and diverse as they were. We need to find some people to do life with. Why? Because when we see each other once a week or once a month, it's easy to hide. It's easy to pretend. It's easy to put on our church face and make it through an hour and a half and let nobody get close to you. Heard this quote a couple weeks ago, listening to a podcast, and they said, "We don't want to be known. We want to be known of. We don't want to be known. We want to be known of." We want people to know who we are. We want them to think well of us, but we don't want anybody to sit across the table from us and look into our soul and say, "How are you really doing?" We don't want to be known, we want to be known of. Because we're scared that if you see the real me, you won't like it. We've been hiding since Adam and Eve. We've been hiding shamefully away from close relationship and connection to other people. But Jesus calls us into grace, and he calls us into fellowship. He calls us into a quality of relationship that takes the masks off and looks into each other's souls and says, I will love you no matter what. Deal with it. Calls us into fellowship where we feel safe enough to open our lives to one another and be transformed by it. I will say again, I really believe that transformation happens in relationship, in community. Doesn't just happen from hearing a sermon and walking out and forgetting before you get home, let alone next Sunday, what was said in the sermon. It happens when we take the truth of the Word of God and we face one another and we say, how do we live this? How the heck do we live this? Because it's hard to live the truth of God in this world, but if we walk with one another, if we do life with one another, we will see transformation in our lives. So the early church was totally done in small groups. There was not, the church was illegal for the first 300 years it existed. The church was made legal in 313 AD. Until then, it was illegal to be a Christian. That meant they didn't build church buildings. They weren't allowed to build church buildings. It meant that if you were going to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, you got together in someone's home. It meant that all of Christianity was done in small groups until 300 AD. It means that Christianity is meant to be done looking into the eyes of one another, not just staring at the back of someone else's head in a row. We need to gather together in places like this to worship God together corporately. It is powerful, it is necessary, and I'm not talking negatively of what we do here on Sunday, but we need to do something more real and powerful in relationship. Everything in the church is meant to be done in relationship. There are 59 one another commands in the New Testament. 59 one another commands. We are meant to be in one another's lives. Yes, introverts, I am one of you. We are meant to be in one another's lives. You can run, but God will not let you hide. We are meant to be in one another's lives. God had this crazy idea of community. Why in heaven's name would God come up with relationship as being the core of what we are as the church? It is so gross and so messy and so hard. Why would he do that? Why? Because he wants a holy people. And nothing will make you holy as fast as choosing to love people that drive you crazy. And I'm not even joking. When all you want to do is get offended with them and gossip about them and control them and put them in their place and throat punch them. But Jesus says, they're mine, and I commanded you to love them as I love you. It is life transforming to learn to love in community. Life change happens best in relationships. He gave us marriage to make us holy, and He gave us church to make us holy. It's easier to stay at home. It's easier to check out of church because somebody hurt you. But guess what? There is nobody in this room that hasn't been hurt by church. So get over it. Step up and choose to walk in love and community, because that's what we are. Just want to land on this and we're done. I know I'm out of time, but connect groups. So we are launching connect groups in the next month. We've kind of set things back a little bit because of some snowstorms and training that's been shifted around and whatever. But in the next month, we are launching connect groups. Not just because it's a neat thing that some other church is doing, and I think we should do it here. We're launching connect groups because Jesus built His church on relationship, and we need to build what we're doing on relationship. And I want to encourage you and challenge you. Next week, we're going to have sign-up lists. We're going to give you an opportunity to say, yes, I want to invest myself in growing these kind of relationships. I want what you're describing today, Pastor. I want to be a part of a community like that. I want to be a part of a group that will choose to love one another no matter what. I want to grow with a group of people like that. I want to do life with someone. So we're going to give you an opportunity next week to sign up for a connect group. I've had people ask me, what are connect groups? We've been kind of throwing it out there a little bit over the last few weeks, and I've had people say, what is a connect group? Is it a Bible study? No, yes, no. The Bible will be studied. See, what we do when we say it's a Bible study is, folks, you can go to a Bible study, study the Bible, and walk away unchanged. Walk away not still connected to those people in a significant way. What Connect Groups is about people choosing to walk together. Choosing to walk together, to say, I want to be in relationship. You're weird, but I want to be in relationship with you. I want to learn how to love you, right? So our connect groups, care, grow, reach, serve. Those are the purposes of our connect groups. We'll talk more about that in the days ahead. But when you are part of a connect group, I want you to be in caring relationship with one another. Doesn't always happen in a Bible study, but it needs to happen in a connect group. I want you to grow. Yes, we're going to get around God's word. And here's where we're going with this, is in the days ahead, our connect group discussions, most of our connect groups, are going to be taking content from our Sunday morning message and saying, all right, how do we live this? It's going to cause us to go deeper, folks. How do we live this? And then reach. Connect groups will be a fantastic side door entry for people into the church. Because some people have no idea what to expect behind those doors. And they're scared spitless to walk through them. Maybe they've only ever gone to a Catholic church and they're scared something crazy is going to happen to them if they walk in the doors. Or maybe they've never gone to church. But they'll go sit in your home and have a conversation about their spiritual journey. And then serve. We are a missional community. And I want to see every connect group come up with a mission project to serve in our city. Come up with some way to just be a blessing in their neighborhood. Can you imagine if we had 10 connect groups and every one of them went out and served in some way, the impact we would, the ripple effect in our city? Folks, I'm calling you to have the courage to step beyond Sunday morning Christianity and to step into a lifestyle of walking with one another in the kind of relationship Jesus intended for us. Because I believe it'll change our lives, and I believe it will change our city. Amen? Let's stand.